Praise the Lord for that old rugged cross where He suffered, bled, and died for our sins. So thankful for the opportunity to look to the Word of God this evening, and I'd invite you to join me in your Bibles in the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter number 9 is where we'll be for the preaching of the Word of God this evening. A clergyman was once confronted by a soldier while he was walking down a road in pre-revolutionary Russia. This would have been early 20th century. The soldier was there to stop any passers-by to determine who they were, where they were headed, and what their purpose was. And so the soldier, aiming his rifle at the clergyman, asked him three questions. Who are you? Where are you going? Why are you going there? Unfazed, the clergyman replied, "How much are you paid?" The soldier responded to him, 25 kopecks a month. The clergyman paused and in deep thought responded, "I have a proposal for you. If you'll promise to stop me here every day, I'll pay you 50 kopecks a month. If you'll make that promise to stop me here at least once a month, every day even, and challenge me to respond to those same three questions. Who are you? Where are you going? Why are you going there?" How would you respond if someone asked you those three questions? About your life. Who are you? Where are you headed? Why are you headed there? I lay in bed Tuesday evening before I fell asleep, and I was just thinking over those questions in relation to my own life. Who am I? Where am I going? Why am I going there? Well, how would you answer those questions for yourself? And even more thought-provoking, how would God answer those questions about you? Who are you? Where are you going? Why are you going there? In Luke chapter 9, Jesus had an identity conversation with His disciples. He questioned them as they conversed about who do others say that I am. And they gave various responses. But then He asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And they responded. And then Jesus, after He questioned them about how they identified Him, challenged them with the implications for their lives. So they responded to Jesus' question. They said, "Here's how we would identify you." And Jesus essentially says to the disciples, "That is true. That is correct. Now here is what that should mean for your lives." Let's read a portion of their conversation in Luke 9 and follow along as I read verses 22 through 27. The Bible says, saying, Jesus is speaking now, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." And He said to them all, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for My sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of Me and of My words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when He shall come in His own glory and in His Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God. The conversation that Jesus had here with his disciples is no less meaningful for us today than it was for them. How do you identify Jesus? If Jesus himself were to appear here in our midst so that we could see him with our physical eyes, we know that he's here. Because where two or three are gathered, he is in the midst. But if he were to appear here so that we could physically see him and audibly hear him, and he himself were to ask us the question, how do you identify me? Who do you say that I am? How would you answer Jesus Christ? And in connection with your response, what implications does your identification of Jesus lead you to? If I identify Jesus a particular way, then what implications does that lead to my life? The passage before us gives us three progressions in describing discipleship, a message that I've simply entitled Follow. Follow along the progressions of discipleship in this text as we talk about what it means to follow Jesus. Consider with me the cause of discipleship. The disciples were growing in their understanding of who Jesus was. He was not just a man, a good teacher, or a great prophet. There had been times in the past during the ministry of Jesus that that's what they thought of him. The first time they were in a ship and the storm arose and Jesus was sleeping during the storm, they woke him up asking him, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus came on the scene and he calmed the storm, and the disciples asked the question amongst themselves, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves would obey him? From that point forward, they were growing in their understanding of who Jesus was. They no longer saw him as just a man, as a good teacher, or even one of the great prophets. He was, as Peter declared in verse number 20 of this text, the Christ of God. When Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Peter spoke for the 12 as a group and said, you're the Christ of God. As it's recorded in Matthew 16, verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They were growing in their understanding of Jesus. He wasn't just a man, not just a good teacher, not just a great prophet, but he was the Christ, the chosen one, the anointed one, the Messiah of God, the Son of God. Let me ask you this evening, how do you identify Jesus? We're approaching Christmas, the season that remembers and reflects on the incarnation of Jesus. There are some familiar texts of Scripture that we think about, especially during this time of year, that give clear identification of who Jesus was. The Old Testament prophets recorded his identity centuries before his birth. Some of those familiar texts, Isaiah 7 and 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We could go on quoting both Old and New Testament references, which all lead us to the same conclusion about the identity of Jesus. He's not just a man, not just a good teacher, not just a great prophet. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the light of the world, the bread of life, the door, the gate, the one and only potentate. He's the rose of Sharon. He is the balm of Gilead. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is I am that I am. And I'll tell you today, I am glad I know who Jesus is. Do you? Do you know who Jesus is today? Perhaps you've heard the name before, but never really understood who Jesus is. The Bible declares Him to be the one and only Savior. There is none other through whom man can be reconciled to God other than Jesus Christ. But perhaps you're here this evening or you're listening to this message and you say, well, yes, I know who Jesus is. All those things that were just declared from the Word of God, I know Jesus to be that person. I know Jesus to be the one and only Savior. In response to the question, do you know who Jesus is? You would answer, yes, I know who Jesus is. You would say, yes, He is the Son of God. Yes, He is the Messiah. Yes, He is the Lamb of God who gave His life for the sins of the world. Yes, He is the only way to heaven. Yes, He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you know who Jesus is? Yes, Pastor, I know who Jesus is. Then let me quote Luke 6:46, words from Jesus. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Here's what Jesus says. If you identify me as Lord, if you identify me as Savior, if you identify me as the Son of God, if you identify me correctly, how can you live independent from me? If you know who I am, you identify me consistent with the Scriptures. How can you live independent from me? If we know who Jesus is and we identify Him correctly and consistent with the Scriptures, then we ought to find it very difficult to live independent from Jesus Christ. Though the disciples were growing in their understanding, they still did not understand completely. Verse 22, which we started with in our text, represents the first time that Jesus told them specifically of His death, burial, and resurrection. Look at it again, verse 22, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day." This represents the first time that Jesus has shared with them that this would be the future. This would be what would happen at the end of His earthly ministry. This was the true purpose of His incarnation all those years ago in the manger of Bethlehem. Though these disciples did not understand it then, they came to understand it later, and it was the theme of their message, the theme of their lives after Jesus ascended back to heaven. Jesus called them to be His disciples. They were referred to as His disciples even before they understood all that it meant. Yet when the work was done, when Jesus had accomplished what He set out to do, it was the recognition of who He was and what He accomplished that drove their devotion. Don't miss this. How did Jesus lead into telling His disciples what it meant to be a disciple? What it meant to follow Jesus Christ? How did Jesus lead into that? Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ of God. That's right. And I'm the one who will give my life, be crucified and buried and rise again 3 days later. It was their understanding of who Jesus was and what He accomplished that drove His devotion. Let me ask you this evening, what does Jesus' revelation of His own death, burial, and resurrection mean to you personally? When you think about who Jesus is, what you know of Him from the Scripture, what He accomplished for you in His death, burial, and resurrection, what does it mean to you personally? The charge that He gives, follow Me, does not come from one who is a man, one who is just a good teacher, or even a great prophet. It comes from the One who is the eternal Son of God, the One who laid down His life for me and then rose victorious over sin, death, and hell. Friends, this is the cause of discipleship. This is what drives devotion. This is the motivation. It's the recognition of who He is, the eternal Son of God, and what He accomplished. He gave His life for me, winning victory over death, sin, and hell. The cause of discipleship. But then, if you will, notice secondly the course of discipleship. Your right identification of Jesus naturally implies following Him. Think about it. Jesus asked them the question, "Who do you say that I am?" You're the Christ of God. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. If Jesus truly is that, if you truly believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, who laid down His life and rose victorious over sin, death, and the grave, wouldn't it follow that certainly I'll follow Him? If that is who He is, and that is what He accomplished, then certainly I will follow Him. But that must come with the recognition that following Him to the crown is preceded by following Him to the cross. What did the disciples want at the time Jesus shared these things with them? We know from the Scriptures, don't we? They believed that Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman occupation, that He was going to take His place on the throne of David, that He was going to set up an earthly kingdom leading Israel to a time of great prosperity. They wanted to reign with Him, to overthrow the Romans, to set up that kingdom. They wanted Jesus to give them positions of honor. By the way, they'll have that someday. Someday Jesus is going to return and set up His earthly kingdom, and those who followed Him in that day, as who follow Him today, will have positions of honor in that kingdom. But friends, the Bible declares that before the crown is the cross. Mark it down, in God's economy, the cross always precedes the crown. In God's way of working, the cross always precedes the crown. Jesus followed the revelation of His coming death and resurrection with the implications for His disciples' lives. This is the course of discipleship. Look at it in verse 23 with me. "And He said to them all, 'If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me.'" There is so much to unpack regarding the course of discipleship in this verse. But let's start with something of great note. Jesus declares, "If any man." If any man. Do you believe this evening that Jesus can and will save any man? That's the truth of Scripture. There is no one beyond the saving power of Jesus Christ. He can and He will save any man. Friends, just as much as that is true, any man can follow Jesus. If you're lost, you're not too lost for Jesus to rescue. Wherever you are, whoever you are, and whatever you have or haven't done, Jesus is your Savior and you are not beyond His rescue. He can rescue anyone. You're never beyond His saving. But if you're saved, there is nothing holding you back from being a disciple of Jesus Christ. There is nothing holding you back. You're lacking nothing. You can and should follow Jesus. It's not the easiest, the smoothest, or the most popular course, but it is the best course. What is the course of discipleship? In this verse of Scripture, we learn first of all that it is a course of desire. A course of desire. I've read and preached this passage numerous times, but I have failed to recognize the first and perhaps most important actionable of this verse. Maybe you're like me. You've read this verse. If any man will come after me, and will come is together, will simply speaks of kind of a future tense to come. It gives it a if you will come to me, if you will come after me. But will here is not here to make come a future tense. Will is a separate independent verb that is a word of desire. It's a statement of will, of intent or determination. And come simply further describes will. Jesus here is not saying, if any man will come after me, if in your future, as we speak of it today, if you're going to come to me tomorrow, if you will come to me, that's not what Jesus is saying. He said, if you will, if you desire to come after me, if you're determined to come after me, if your intention is to come after me, then here's how you do it. That's what Jesus is saying here. What do you want in life? What do you want out of life? If you were to sit down now and perhaps write down on a piece of paper or type a note in your phone or your tablet, if you were to just simply think about that question, how would you answer it? What do you want in life? What do you want out of life? A song written and recorded by Carrie Joby, I think, well states the desire of a disciple. In part, the song says, "The only thing I want in life is to be known for loving Christ, to build His church, to love His bride, and make His name known far and wide. For this cause I live, for this cause I die. I surrender all for the cause of Christ. All I once held dear, I will leave behind. For my joy is this, oh, the cause of Christ. It is not fame that I desire, nor stature in my brother's eye. I pray it said about my life that I lived more to build your name than mine. For the cause of Christ." What do you want in life? What do you want out of life? What is your will? What is it you're determined for? What is it that your intention is? The disciples' intention, will, desire, is Christ. It's a course of desire. Secondly, notice this, it's a course of denial. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. In a stunning irony, Jesus used the same word here that is used later to describe Peter and his treatment of Jesus during the trial of Jesus. You remember what happened, don't you? Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He was taken away by the soldiers. All the disciples forsook Jesus and fled. But Peter followed from a distance so as not to be seen. Jesus was led to the palace of the high priest, where he was put on trial before the Sanhedrin, and that fraudulent, that illegal trial, even according to their own laws. And Peter went into the courtyard so he could try to catch some news, at least, or even hear what was going on inside the palace. And while he was there, he was confronted, and not once, not twice, but three times as one of Jesus' followers. And each of those three confrontations, Peter denied Christ. He denied the Lord. He testified that he had no connection whatsoever to Jesus Christ. In a stunning irony, that is exactly the word that Jesus used here to speak about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is to deny so utterly as to affirm no connection with a person. What Jesus says is, if you will come after me, if it's your desire, your intent, your determination to follow me, to be my disciple, you must deny yourself to affirm that you have no connection whatsoever with yourself. Is it the course of your life to be connected to self or to the Savior? What do you want out of life? What do you want in life? Is it your desire to follow Jesus? Jesus says, if you'll be my disciple, if you'll follow me, you must deny yourself. You must disconnect. There's got to be a break, a separation from self. In other words, friends, your life is not about you. Your life is not about your identity. Your life is not about promoting self. It's a break with all connection with self. You're not promoting self, but the Savior. Your identity truly is Christ. It's a course of desire. It's a course of denial. Thirdly, it is a course of death. This progression brings emphasis to denial. Essentially, Jesus is saying, deny yourself to the extent that you're willing to take the cross, an instrument of death, and go on with Christ. There's a figurative sense here of dying to self to live unto Him, but also a literal sense in which one would be willing to lay down his life for Christ if put in the situation to do so. Is death something that you would go through for Christ? And I know if you're like me, and you're transparent, you step back and you say, it's hard to answer that question unless I'm actually put in that situation. I don't know what I would do just truthfully in my own heart and mind. To think about being put in a situation where I would give up, I would forfeit my life for Jesus Christ. Jesus called upon those who were already following Him that if they would be a disciple for Jesus Christ, they needed to understand. Don't you love that Jesus didn't just paint a field of lilies and roses? He was honest. It's a course of desire, a course of denial. You have to break off all connection with yourself. Your life has to be me. And it's a course of death. But notice, Jesus qualified the course of discipleship. Those verbs, deny and take up, are in the aorist tense, which in the Greek identifies a once-for-all action. If that tense is used, it identifies something that you do one time, and it's a once-for-all thing. But Jesus added to the end of that. What did he say? Notice he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself once and for all. Break off all connection with yourself and take up his cross. Take up that instrument of death once for all. But then he says this, daily. The course of discipleship is a day-by-day activity of desire, denial, and death. So we could say that discipleship is a course of daily desire, daily denial, and daily death. What did Paul declare, 1 Corinthians chapter 15? I die daily. What does discipleship require of me? Jesus answered that question further on in his ministry in Luke 14, verses 25 through 33. The Bible declares, there and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned to them and said, if you ever wondered why the crowds became more thin and more sparse as Jesus went further on in his ministry, the crowds that thronged him became less and less as his ministry went forward. Why? Because of teaching like this. Verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Okay, Jesus, what is the point? What's with these illustrations? What are you trying to say? Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. What does discipleship require of me? When we speak about a course of desire, a course of denial, a course of death, what does that look like practically speaking? Well, here it simply is. If you'll be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must forsake all that you have. Is there something that I am not willing to lay down for the cause of Christ? Is there something that I am not willing to yield to Jesus Christ that I might follow Him? Is there something in my life that I am holding on to? Some decision, some area of my life, some relationship that I am holding on to that I am unwilling to yield to Christ? Jesus says this as plainly as He can. If you are not willing to lay it all down, if you're not willing to let it all go, if you're not willing to yield it all to me, if you're not willing to break every connection with yourself, if there's something that you're holding on to so tightly that you won't let me take it, you cannot be my disciple. What's your morning routine? Pastor, what do you mean by that? Discipleship is a course of daily desire, daily denial, daily death. What is your morning routine? when the alarm goes up, I assume that we all need an alarm to get up in the morning. Maybe you don't. Maybe you have some type of natural alarm, like a child. We have three. We're usually up before them, but every once in a while, not so much. Can I ask you, does the course of discipleship have any place in your daily routine? If discipleship is daily desire, daily denial, daily dying, then discipleship must have a place in our daily routine. That is the course of discipleship. The cause of discipleship, who is Jesus? If he's the eternal Son of God who laid down his life for us and won the victory over sin, death, and hell, then would we not follow him? If we're going to follow him, what is the course of discipleship? It is daily denial, daily desire, daily denial and daily death. And then thirdly and finally, the conclusion of discipleship. I've not left myself much time to thoroughly exposit the last four verses of this text, but let me just simply tell you in Luke chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. In these verses, Jesus gives two examples contrasting gain and loss. These verses are not applicable to salvation, but to temporal versus eternal investment. Jesus here is not adding a requirement to salvation that you must be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ to go to heaven. I'll tell you that there will be those who will spend eternity in heaven who have not been disciples. They've trusted Jesus for salvation, but they've not followed him to the extent that these verses talk about. Jesus here is not contrasting gain and loss with the idea of gaining salvation and eternity in heaven versus losing salvation, losing eternity in heaven. He is contrasting the idea of the temporal versus eternal investment. In other words, living as a disciple may lead to loss now, but it invests in eternity. When you live as a disciple of Jesus Christ, there may be some losses that you experience here and now, but living as a disciple is constantly sending on, investing in eternity, whereas failing to live as a disciple may bring more gain now, especially as this world calculates gain, but it leaves nothing for eternity. One writer said it this way: what is gained in Christ far outweighs all that is lost for Christ. Anything that you might lose for Christ, you'll find that you've gained so much more in him. Let's finish where we began. Who are you? Where are you going? Why are you going there? We can confidently answer these questions as we live in light of who we identify Jesus to be and live in light of the implications to our lives. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? I don't know about you this evening, and those of you here, you have your heads bowed and eyes closed. Those of you watching or listening, I'd encourage you to join us with your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're able to do so, to consider discipleship. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Before you can even answer that question at all, you must answer the question, Are you a child of God? Have you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation? You can't be a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, apart from salvation. Who do you identify Jesus to be? Who is Jesus to you? What does his life, his death, his resurrection mean to you personally? Have you come to the recognition that he is the only Savior, the way, the truth, and the life, through whom no one can come to the Father except by him? Perhaps you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Right now, wherever you are, whoever you may be, I invite you, God invites you, to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, believing that he died for your sin, was buried, and rose again. And if you'll accept him and his sacrifice for your sin, he'll save you and make you a child of God. And then, as a child of God, for those of us here, those of us listening who are children of God, are you on the course of discipleship? Have you made the choice, made the commitment, jumped in the deep end to follow Christ? Are you on that course of desire, of denial, of death daily to follow Jesus Christ? Where does discipleship fit into your daily routine? Perhaps God is speaking to your heart. If he is, I'd encourage you right now, whether you're here in this auditorium or listening to the message from another place, wherever you are right now, just speak to the Lord. Maybe there's something you've been holding on to that you need to yield to him. Do it now. Yes, it is true, discipleship is not the smoothest, the easiest, the most popular course, but it is the best course. Would you yield it all to him? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, for the conviction and challenge it brings to our hearts. Thank you for Jesus, who is the Son of God, who laid down his life for us on Calvary and then rose from the grave that we might have life. Thank you for his challenge to us, that if we identify him for who he is, receiving your word as truth, that certainly we should follow him. Lord, even as I reflect on my own life, I know that there are times when I struggle to follow you as I should. Help us to make the course of discipleship a daily part of our lives. To make it part of our routine, our habits, to follow after you. We will be sure to give you all the praise, glory, and honor for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.